Okay, Shabbat Shalom and welcome to United Israel World Union. This is our Sabbath morning Bible study. Thank you very much for joining us. It's a great day to be together to study God's Word. Over the past several weeks, I've been teaching on a subject that I have called the plan of God. In a way, I think some people might say, wow, I mean, that's sort of a broad topic. I mean, when you talk about the plan of the living God, according to Scripture, it's very broad in everything that that could encompass. But what I want to do is today, I want to bring together some of the things that I've been talking about over the last 3 or 4 weeks, and of necessity, I'll be covering some of the passages that I've spoken about over the last few weeks. You might say in many ways that today's class is a medley of the greatest passages in Scripture, sort of a collection, an assemblage of some of the greatest prophetic utterances contained within the Hebrew Bible. It's verses that many of you know. Many of these passages you can quote, you know them by heart. But one of the things that I wanted to do was I wanted to narrow the focus even more today to a very specific point. I'll be teaching today on the title of the class is called The Authentic Plan of Salvation, The Authentic Plan of Salvation. Now, I want to tell you that my title is purposeful, meaning I want it to be as it is because I want to generate some thought. I want people to think about the reason that I call it the authentic plan of salvation. If I say the authentic plan of salvation, if there is an authentic plan of salvation according to Scripture, I mean to imply that there are also other plans. There are other plans which are proclaimed, which are preached, which are taught, which I am suggesting by my very title that they're not authentic, that they don't find credibility from within the text, that they do not represent what the Hebrew Bible presents as God's authentic plan of salvation. Now, I'm not doing this class to create confusion. I'm not doing this class to instigate an argument. I'm doing it for the very sole purpose of removing any confusion. I want to present the topic according to Scripture in such a way that I remove stumbling blocks from in front of people. And that is very easy to do when we refer to the Scriptures as the source. In other words, there are a lot of ideas. There are a lot of people who are standing and proclaiming every weekend around the world a message of salvation. Rather than get into this is where that's wrong, I've decided to approach this based on Scripture and simply show what the Bible says about the plan of salvation. All right, so now that we're on the same page, as I work through this, it will become obvious as I work through these texts that certain things which you may have heard will not line up with what I present today. And again, that's purposeful and it's intentional on my part. So at the outset, one of the things that I wanted to make clear, if you're taking notes, if you're keeping up with this class today, if you're going to follow along with Scripture, as I highly, highly recommend, is that from the outset, I'm going to tell you that I will be answering providing an answer to the question from Holy Scripture, what must we do to be saved? What must we do to be saved? Now, I know some of you might be familiar with that terminology. In fact, it might create a sense of uneasiness. You know, here's a self-proclaimed teacher of the Hebrew Bible talking about the plan of salvation and what must we do to be saved. But I will argue and present forth evidence from Scripture that this is very biblical and that the Bible provides an answer. So I'm going to proceed nonetheless with this class on the authentic plan of salvation. And I want to say this, I believe that the authentic plan of salvation has been misrepresented by those who claim to teach the truth. Now, I believe that sometimes, at times, this is unintentional by an uninformed person. In other words, someone who doesn't study, someone who doesn't know what Scripture says. They're just uninformed for whatever reason, and they proclaim a message that they inherited from their parents or they learned in a certain religious establishment, and therefore they're just parroting what they've come to understand and believe. But at other times, I believe it is intentional. I believe that these people are bringing forth a message which is not biblical, and I think that at times they know that. They do it for other motives, other ulterior motives. Either way, the problem with people proclaiming a message of salvation which is not authentic and biblical is that it oftentimes leads people into idolatry. It leads people into the worship of a God other than Jehovah. And that is a bad, bad thing. So it is incumbent upon us to go to Scripture, search the Scriptures, and bring forth evidence from the text as to what does the Bible actually proclaim. Now, I believe with Isaiah that there is a covering that is cast over the people. I believe that there is a veil which is spread over the nations. You'll refer to Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9 for that particular idea. But I also believe with Isaiah that this veil which is spread over the nations, this covering which is cast over the people, I believe that it is being destroyed even as I speak. Countless people are coming to an awakening, if you will. They are searching for truth. They are being driven almost into the text of the Hebrew Bible, what many of them refer to at the beginning of their journey as the Old Testament. But nonetheless, they're being driven into these texts to find the answers which their soul seeks, and they are finding them, and therefore this veil is being lifted and the covering is being destroyed. I think it's happening now. You can call it an awakening or the beginning of what I like to think about as a true revival, if you will. And I believe that this revival is sweeping the globe. I believe that people from every tongue and nation and language and ethnicity, it's beyond any specific group. It's around the world. People are being led to ultimate truth. Something is happening in our day, something which I believe is unprecedented. I don't mean to suggest that at times there haven't been those who have journeyed this path before, but I believe that in the sheer numbers, this is unprecedented. I know that in the last 25 to 30 years that I've been on this path, I have never seen this many people who are coming to the same conclusions in and of themselves, meaning they're outside of a religious establishment. They may have left church or synagogue. They're simply calling out to God and they're seeking God from the pages of the Bible. Go with me this morning, first thing, to the book of Yirmiyahu, to Jeremiah. We're going to begin in Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19 is where I will begin. O Jehovah, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of affliction. Nations shall come to thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods to himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will make them or make known to them this once. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Jehovah. Now, in this particular text, I want to point out that these nations are realizing that they have inherited falsehood. They recognize that that which they've been taught from their fathers, again, I'm not talking about intention or not, it doesn't matter, the result is the same. They have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Now notice, they are coming to Jehovah, to Hashem, to the one God of the Bible. Verse 21, notice again, this is Jehovah speaking. Therefore, behold, I will make known to them this once. I will cause them to know my hand, my might, and they shall know that my name is Jehovah. This is God speaking. And he's talking about Gentiles. These are not, now you know me, I've taught many countless hours on Israel and the scattered remnant of the tribes which will awaken in the last day. That's a different subject. This is clearly identified in the text. These are non-Israelites. These are Gentiles. All right? Last couple of weeks, I've focused on Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4, and both of those, almost identical in wording, Isaiah and Micah, they both have this vision that in the latter days, the mountain of Jehovah, the house of the God of Jacob, will be exalted above all the hills, and nations, Gentiles, people other than Israel will be drawn to this place. And you know why they're going? They're going to learn of his ways. It says very clearly, they're going to learn of God's ways. And you'll notice in those passages in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, that the presentation of this world to come, if you will, this beautiful picture is one of glorious peace. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. They won't even learn war anymore. Micah even adds the detail that people will sit under their own vine in their own fig tree. It's a picture of perfect tranquility. This leads, this era of peace leads into what is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, and Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Where the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. This is a global realization. What I presented last week is a picture of the manifestation of God's kingdom on earth. There's a great transition that's taking place. A transition that shows us a picture of the nations of the world worshiping idols, Micah chapter 4, verse 5. This beautiful picture we just talked about in Micah 4. In Micah chapter 4, verse 5, it says, and they shall walk every man in the name of his God. We will walk in the name of Jehovah our God forever and ever. There's a transition, though, because by the time we get to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, it says, and in that day, Jehovah will be one, and his name one. Jehovah will be king over all the earth. So how do we go? This is what I've been talking about for the last few weeks. How do we go from every man walks in the name of his own God to this passage in Zechariah 14, when Jehovah will be king over all the earth? There's one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, the people of Israel have known this. The people of Israel have uttered daily, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. See, the nations haven't known this. The nations have these other definitions of God. They have these other ideas about God. But Zechariah 14 says that day is coming to an end, that ultimately all nations will know this. These are Gentiles, people of the nations who recognize this glorious truth that one means one, that there's one God and there is no other. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, but because it develops this idea of inclusivity. It talks about how those who grab hold of the covenant, don't consider yourself outside of God's covenant, Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 talks about those who are gathered besides Israel. In other words, Israel will be gathered together. It's one of the most prevalent teachings in all of Scripture. But then the nations of the world also will be gathered. I will gather others to him besides those that are gathered, says Isaiah 56. Ultimately, Zechariah 14 goes into this idea that the nations of the world, the nations of the world will be keeping the festivals. Now, I know that there are a lot of people who will tell non-Jews, well, those aren't for you. These are for the people of Israel. You don't have. Well, look, they need to read Zechariah 14 because in Zechariah 14, all the nations will send delegates, if they won't reign, will send delegates to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah of hosts at Sukkot. At tabernacles, these nations of the world will send delegates, and if they don't send delegates, their nation doesn't receive rain. But that's not the only passage in Scripture which indicates that non-Jews, non-Israelites, Gentiles will be keeping the holy days. Look at Isaiah. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. And I just want to read one passage. You know me, I generally will read all around in context, but I have so much to cover today. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23. And it will come to pass that every new moon and every Sabbath shall all flesh come to bow down to the ground before me, saith Jehovah. What does all flesh mean? All flesh. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Am I making this up? No, you can see it in your own Bible. Isaiah 66, verse 23. It says that the nations of the world, from every new moon to every Sabbath, so not only will they be worshiping Jehovah, they'll be worshiping Jehovah of hosts on Shabbat. That's clear. Go with me to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, please. Some of these passages are absolutely essential when we talk about this global realization, this global plan. Please look at Psalm 86, verse 9. All nations whom you have made, guess which ones that is? All of them. All nations which you have made shall come and prostrate themselves before thee, O Jehovah, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You are God alone. All nations that God has created. That means all flesh, all nations. Go with me to the book of Zechariah. We're going to go through quite a few texts today. That's what we do every week anyway. Zechariah chapter 8, please, verse 20. Zechariah 8, verse 20. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to entreat the favor of Jehovah. And to seek Jehovah of hosts, I will go also, it says. And many people and strong nations shall come to seek Jehovah of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before Jehovah. I mean, look, we can do this all day, all week, all month, all year. These texts indicate that nations, that Gentiles will speak to one another and they'll say, let's go to Jerusalem. We're going to learn of his ways. Isaiah 2, Micah 4, Isaiah 56, Zechariah 8. Now, you know what else is happening? Exactly what Scripture says. Look at the next verse, verse 23. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, in those days it will come to pass, 10 men out of all the languages of the nations shall take hold and seize the hem of the garment of him that's a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's what's happening. Non-Jews, Gentiles, are calling their local Chabad, and they're saying, I don't know what's going on, but I want to learn. This is happening in every city around the world. Now think about that. It is a move of the living God that is taking place on the planet as I speak. Now, there's more. There is much, much more. In support of my understanding of passages like Isaiah chapter 56, Isaiah 2, Micah 4, Zechariah chapter 8. I want you to look at Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. All right? And I want to read verse 14 and 15. Sing and rejoice, O Bat Zion, daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of you, says Jehovah. And many Gentiles... in Hebrew, it says, Goyim Rabim, many Gentiles. Many Gentiles shall join themselves to Jehovah on that day, please listen, and shall be my people. If I had a soft red blue pencil, I would underline that and highlight it. And they'll be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of you, saith Jehovah. You shall know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me to thee. Now, I don't know if there's a passage that could be any more clear than that. We've read about Goyim Rabim, many nations, Amim Rabim, many peoples. These Gentiles are going to join themselves. Notice they're not joining an organization. They're not converting to a religion to find truth. They are joining themselves to Jehovah of hosts. That's what's happening. That's what this says. And notice what Jehovah says, and they shall be my people. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 19. In Isaiah chapter 19, I'm not going to read it, but if you read it, it talks about how Egypt and Assyria even, these are the bad guys of Scripture. These are the enemies of God's people. Ultimately, they will too be part of God's people. I mean, it's a global outreach that the Bible proclaims. Go with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, we've read this the past couple of weeks, but I can't get enough of it. I dream about this verse now. Psalm 22, I want you to look at verse 28. That's 28 in the Hebrew. I don't know if the verses are different. You'll find it. All the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. Kol afsei eretz. All the ends of the earth. You know what that means? All the ends of the earth. means exactly what it says. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to Jehovah. And all the families of the nations shall worship before thee. All. Oh, see, I guess the thing that has really been impressed on my mind and in my spirit since I really started seeking God in earnest more than I ever have in the deserts of Israel is this idea that all, ladies and gentlemen, means all. Mm-hmm. All the ends of the earth, all the families of the nations shall worship before you. You know why? For the kingdom is Jehovah's, and he is ruler over the nations. Turn to Jehovah. I love that idea. It says that all the nations, they will remember and they will turn to Jehovah. It's like they're drawn. I don't think you could resist it if you tried. The nations are being drawn in that direction. All the ends of the earth, all the families of the nation shall worship before you, for the kingdom is Jehovah's and he rules among or in the nations, i.e. the Gentiles. Please go with me to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. We're talking today about the plan of salvation, the authentic plan. This is real news. This isn't fake news as people talk about today. This is real. This is straight out of Scripture. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to Jehovah a new song. Sing to Jehovah all the earth. Sing to Jehovah, bless his name, announce his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the people. Listen, I want you to pay attention to when I say nations and all people and all flesh and all the ends of the earth. So you get an idea. I want you to feel the global impact of this passage. For Jehovah is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. Pretty plain. But Jehovah made the heavens. You want to know the difference between Jehovah and the false gods? Jehovah's really God. The others are vanity, things wherein there's no profit. They're not even real. They're imaginations of the mind and heart. They're utterly futile. It's a waste of time. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to Jehovah, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to Jehovah glory and strength. Ascribe to Jehovah the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. O worship Jehovah in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Does that mean some of the earth or all the earth? It means all the earth. Say among the nations that Jehovah reigns. This is about God's kingdom. What are you supposed to proclaim among the nations, Ross? That Jehovah reigns. It's God's kingdom. Here's what our job is now, to bring the kingdom to earth, to announce and publish peace. It's the gospel of Jehovah. That's what we're preaching. That's what we're talking about. The world also, verse 10, is established so that it will not be moved. He, Jehovah, shall judge the people with equity. In other words, it's an equal distribution of justice among all nations. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then shall all the trees of the wood sing for joy before Jehovah, for he comes. Who's coming? This is not talking about a Messiah. This is talking about the coming of Jehovah. People get nervous when I say that. I'm just teaching Scripture. Guess who came at Sinai? Jehovah. Isaiah chapter 24 and 25 talk about Jehovah will come and shake the earth. Zechariah talks about, and in that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Whose feet? It's not a Messiah. It's Jehovah. All right. For he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. Go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And I just want to pick up verse 10. It's 11 in Hebrew. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. It's global. Look at chapter 47, verse 2. For Jehovah Most High is terrible. He's a great king over all the earth. Over all the earth. Verse 7. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our king. Sing praises. For God is the king of all the earth. All the earth. Chapter 66, Psalm 66. Verse 4, all the earth shall worship you and shall sing to you. They shall sing to your name. See, it's constantly talked about. It is reaffirmed in scripture after scripture. Psalm 22 tells us that all the ends of the earth, that all the families of the nations shall remember and turn to Jehovah. Now, what does this turning to Jehovah look like? What's involved in such a turning? I want you to look at Isaiah. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Now I should let you know, Jehovah is speaking. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Look, this is that phrase. The same phrase, all the ends of the earth. Same phrase from Psalm 22. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. There is no higher oath. A word of righteousness has gone out of my mouth, a word that shall not be reversed. Listen to me. That to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. This is Jehovah. Look to me, he says, not to another. Look to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth. I am God and there is none else. Ani el va. Ein od, ani el va'ein od. I am El, and there is none else. Is there another? No. I mean, you can't be more specific in Hebrew if you want to indicate the onlyness of something. Is that a word? The onlyness of something? You can't say it any other way than to say ein Ode, no more. It seals it. It puts a stamp on it. He says, I am God, and there's not another. Like, he doesn't want this to be confusing. It can't be confusing. Ain ode. This phrase, ain ode, occurs many times in Scripture. Let's just look at a couple. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. Deuteronomy 4, verse 35. To thee it was shown that you might know that Jehovah, he is God, there is none else beside him. I mean, it's clear. Look at verse 39. Know therefore this day and consider it in your heart that Jehovah, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is no other. No more. Ain ode, ain ode, ain ode. See, the idea is that Israel is called for this reason. I'm not talking about the nations now. I'm talking about Israel. Israel has a task, And they were given this great revelation at Sinai. They're ultimately, we read about it in Scripture later, that they're called to be a witness to this, that God is one and there is no other. That's why the people of Israel are not as confused on this idea of the oneness of God. It's their job, right? Ain't owed. Look at 1 Kings, but it goes beyond Israel. Go to 1 Kings 8, 1 Kings 8, verse 60. Now, you'll know, you who know your Bible well, will know that in 1 Kings 8, this is the dedicatory service of King Solomon at the house of God. In verse 60, as he concludes his prayer, let's see. Let me go to verse 59. Let these my words with which I've made supplication before Jehovah be near to Jehovah our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as each day may require. Why? That all the people of the earth may know that Jehovah is God and there is none other. He's praying to God with the wisdom that he requested and received from God to lead the people, that they would do what it was that was required of them day by day so that all nations would know that Jehovah is God and there is none else. All right, go back to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. It says, I am Jehovah and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though you have not known me. He's talking to Israel. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am Jehovah and there is none else. I form light, create darkness. I make peace, create evil. I, Jehovah, do all these things. He's telling Israel, basically, you're my witnesses, even though you haven't known me. Right? The prophets are pretty clear on this. Israel, too, has made many mistakes. Even though they are the servant, Isaiah makes it clear, who's blind like my servant? Who's deaf like my servant? What are they to witness to? They're to witness to the oneness of God. They ought to be shouting from the rooftops this message, this glorious message of the oneness of God in the coming kingdom of Jehovah. Joel chapter 2, verse 32, chapter 3, verse 5 in the Hebrew is a widely misunderstood passage, mainly due to a faulty translation. But you know what it says? And it will be all who call on the name of Jehovah shall be saved. I'm talking about an authentic plan of salvation. How then must we be saved? Call upon the name of Jehovah. All who call upon the name of Jehovah shall be saved. Now look with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, beginning in verse 8. Jehovah is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of abundant love. Jehovah is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Jehovah, and your pious ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Here's a kingdom again. And talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your domain endures throughout all generations. Jehovah upholds all that fall and raises up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Jehovah is righteous in all his ways and gracious in all his works. Jehovah is near to all those who call upon him. I want you to get this. All who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Jehovah preserves all those who love him, but all the wicked he'll destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of Jehovah, and let all flesh, bless his holy name forever and ever. I love this. There's only one name by which we must be saved in Scripture. And it's Jehovah. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. People may debate the pronunciation. They may say Yehovah. They may say, you know, but I'm indicating in English, this is the name whereby people must be saved. We're talking about the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jehovah covering the earth as the waters cover the sea as the ultimate. Now, look, I know there are people who are, well, what about the Messiah? What about this? What about the ruler? What about these texts about this servant in Isaiah? What about Micah chapter 5? What about? Listen, what I want people to understand, first of all, is the ultimate picture, that there is one God, Hu Ha Elohim, Jehovah, Hu Ha Elohim, Jehovah, he is God. The knowledge of God covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. Listen, the knowledge of God is so important. Go with me to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea 6, verse 6. Hosea 6, 6. For I desire chesed, translated loyal love or true loyalty, loving kindness, you know, chesed. For I desire chesed and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Chesed I desire, velo zavak, and not sacrifice. What does God desire? He desires chesed. And he says, velo zavak. You know what that means? Not sacrifice. So the question becomes, what does God really desire? Because we ought to want to give God what he really desires. Now, again, I know that there are a lot of people. Now, every week I have about an hour. I take about an hour to present a course. I can't fully cover every subject that anyone could come up with in an hour. All right, so we're not talking about every aspect of eschatology. Will the temple be rebuilt? And if so, when will they have sacrifices? And if so, when will we? What I want to do is I want to focus on a certain aspect. I'm talking about the authentic plan of salvation. What must we do to be saved? Do we need to bring sacrifices? What is it that God desires? Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. I'll tell you, there's a medley here, like the most important passages in all of Scripture. Jeremiah 9, verse 22. Thus saith Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom or boast. Let not the wise man, I like boast better, halal, boast. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, saith Jehovah, that I am Jehovah who exercise faithful love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says Jehovah. What does God delight in? Loyal love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. It sounds like the kingdom of God. Justice and righteousness in the earth. It goes all the way back. The way of God in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, when God says, "Shall I tell Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that he will become a great and mighty nation," and so forth. He says he's going to show him the way of Jehovah to do justice and righteousness in the earth. What does God delight in? This is it. Lozavak, not sacrifice. Go with me to Micah. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. In Micah 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before Jehovah and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old, will Jehovah be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's told you, O man, what is good. And what does God ask of you? But to do justice, to love loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What does God require? What is it that God's asking of us? Must we bring sacrifices in order to approach God? I know what's been taught. I'm talking about what does Jehovah say. What does he say through Micah? I mean, it's a question we ought to think about. A lot of people think, well, we need to get sacrifices going again. We need the temple restored so we can do this. We need it. Do we need that? Have we needed it for 2,000 years? What are we doing for the last 2,000 years? What does God really desire? What's he really asking for? Go with me to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 1 through 4. Thus says Jehovah, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you would build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things has my hand made. And so all those things came to be, saith Jehovah. But to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. He who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. That sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. That offers a meal offering like one who offers pig's blood. That burns incense like one who blesses an idol. For they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I will also choose torments for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did bad before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. God desires chesed, loving kindness, velozavak, and not sacrifice. That's just what Scripture says. Psalm 51:17. David knows this. When he commits the sin, when he takes the wife of Uriah and has Uriah killed, he writes Psalm 51. It's one of the most powerful passages in Scripture. It's this heartfelt plea. Wash me, make me clean. Take not your Holy Spirit. I mean, this is the ultimate turning to God passage. And he talks about this same idea, is that what God really wants is a contrite heart. If we read throughout Scripture, the message of salvation is consistent. If we read Ezekiel chapter 18, and I encourage you to do this, Ezekiel chapter 33, and I encourage you to do this, you will see that God desires all to come to a saving knowledge of Him. He doesn't desire that any should perish. If this sounds evangelical, it's because it is, and it ought to be. It ought to be. Look at Ezekiel. Let's do this. Let's go ahead and do this. Let's go to Ezekiel 18. Just pick up verse 21. 18, verse 21. And again, the whole chapter, all of chapter 18, all of chapter 33 should be studied. I just don't have time this morning to go through all of it. 18, verse 21 of Ezekiel. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith Adonai Jehovah, and not that he should return from his ways and live? I mean, what God wants is that people, all people, the man, mankind, would turn from his bad and choose that which is good and right and just and holy. But sadly, very few are proclaiming this message. Those who have the unction to do it, their theology is wrong. And those who have the straight in their mind of who God is, their approach is not here. And therefore, the message of salvation, the authentic message of salvation, is it being proclaimed? Look, Jehovah will forgive sins. How is that done? Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. We just read it. Do we need to bring sacrifices? Do we need rivers of oil? Should we bring the firstborn for our transgression, the seed of our body for the sin of our soul? He's told us what is required. Go with me to Isaiah 43, Isaiah 43, verse 25, Isaiah 43, 25. I want to tell you about my God. I want to tell you about the forgiving God that I serve, Isaiah 43, 25. I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. You see, it's his very nature. Remember in Exodus 34 where God reveals his character? You know, it's tragic that people will often talk about that Old Testament God of vengeance and judgment. And they miss this beautiful picture of God that he gives of himself in Exodus chapter 34. But I'm going to give you another text which says basically the same thing. Go with me to Psalm 103, Psalm 103, the same character sketch of God, beginning in verse 8. Jehovah is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in steadfast love. That's beautiful. That's straight out of Exodus 34, 5. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor repaid us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Let me stop for a moment. I heard someone say this one time. You know why it says east from west instead of north from south? If you go north, you reach the North Pole, ultimately you're going south. There is an end. You can only go so far. He says as far as east is from west, as long as you're walking east, you're never going to be walking west. There's no end. He's saying that's how far he puts your sins. Now, As a father pities his children, so Jehovah pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. How many of us should be thankful of that? Go with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek Jehovah while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Remember, he is near to all those who call upon him, those who call upon him in truth. Call upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. People get too hung up on the word wicked. It's bad. Let the bad, the one who's doing bad, forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Even you have to think about what you think about. Some people say, well, the Hebrew Bible never says this thing about thoughts. That's something else. No. Let him return to Jehovah, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and so forth. The idea here in Isaiah 55 is that God is near to those who call upon him, and he'll forgive. He'll abundantly pardon, but you have to forsake the bad. You've got to turn to Jehovah, forsake the bad. Salvation, authentic salvation, involves knowing the one true God, Jehovah, calling upon his name and no other name. To the name of Jehovah, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear. Psalm 22, verse 27, 28, we've read it. It says, all the ends of the earth, all the families of the nations will remember Jehovah and turn to him and him alone. This is true, authentic, biblical salvation. Not to another. It's not who they're going to turn to. They're going to turn to God. I'm talking about those that will be saved. All who call upon the name of Jehovah will be saved. He's near to all those who call upon him. Call upon him in truth. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. Thus saith Jehovah, turn to me and I will turn to you. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Same thing. Turn unto me and I will turn to you, saith Jehovah of hosts. Who do we turn to? Isaiah 55, right? Isaiah 45, verse 22, 23. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Look, one need not bring sacrifice to be saved. No sacrifice will do, according to Scripture, except a broken and contrite spirit. That's what God says he wants. Look, go with me to Hosea. Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14, verse 2. This is to Israel, but the same applies. O Israel, return to Jehovah. Shuvah Yisrael ad Yehovah. Return, O Israel, to Jehovah. For you have stumbled in your iniquity. Take with you words and turn to Jehovah. Now, let me ask you, what words would you bring to Jehovah? He says. He says it right here. Say this to him. This is you can't get any plainer than this. This is an altar call right here. Say to him, forgive all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will offer the words of our lips instead of calves. That's what it says. Bring words. And it doesn't leave you to try to figure out what words to say. It says, say to him this. Forgive all iniquity. Receive us graciously, so we will offer the words of our lips instead of calves. You know why? Lo zavak. He doesn't desire sacrifice. It's not, he doesn't need it. What the world needs is a presentation, if you will, of the authentic salvation message. The gospel of Jehovah is what I would call it, because it is good news. You have a God that has a plan that involves all the nations of the world, all who turn to him, all who call upon him in truth, and all the ends of the earth and all the families of the nations will turn to Jehovah. That's good news. And he will abundantly pardon. He will forgive. He will accept our words as a sacrifice if our heart is broken and contrite. Look, I don't know if this dream I keep having is to be literal or... We ought to have revival tents set up. Now, tragically, we can't even get people to fill up a small room, but we ought to have revival tents where people are pouring in. That's what I think. People are busy. People are busy. But we ought to. We ought to be shouting this from the rooftops. We ought to be proclaiming this in the streets. We ought to be knocking on doors, and I said it and I mean it. We ought to be printing tracts and putting them out. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be holding altar calls where we say, right now, wherever you're sitting, if you're listening to me, if with every head up, every eye open, if you have not called upon the name of Jehovah to be saved, do it now. That's what we ought to be doing. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be teaching the ends of the world, the families of the nations, about the one God who besides him there is no other. That's what we ought to be doing. I sense that that time is now. And I would say, in all sincerity, wherever you are, wherever you sit right now, whether you're watching on the internet, on YouTube, Facebook, whether you'll hear this after I close this class, I want people to truly think about this. If you have not called upon the name of Jehovah, I expect people should do that. Bring with you words. Confess your sins, not to a man. Look, a man can't do anything for you. Only, why does the scripture say, against you and you alone have I sinned? That's what David said. David knew this. Joseph knew this in the story. I can't sin against God. He knew that if he tried to take Potiphar's wife, that ultimately he would be sinning against God. Sure, he's sinning against Potiphar too if he did it, but he knows that the root of all sin is an affront to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We ought to turn to the one God, the one who blots out our transgressions for his own sake. We ought to turn to the God who is abundantly able to forgive and pardon. We ought to turn to the one who can cast our sins as far as east is from the west, who receives us as a compassionate parent. Anybody has children, you know this. You're not going to, if your child does something wrong and they come back and they're weeping and they're broken, what would you do? Would you tell them go away? Would you receive them with open arms? That's what we need to be proclaiming. That's what we ought to do. I close with Isaiah 45 one more time. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, a word of righteousness is gone out of my mouth, a word that shall not be reversed, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. That's what Jehovah said. Turn to him and be saved. Shabbat shalom.